Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I need your anointing to speak through me right now, Lord. The message you've laid on my heart for this church, for this time, Lord, the confirmation that was just given, that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus. Block out any distractions, that we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Into the pressure cooker, part three. Trials and perspectives. Jars of clay. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 8 and 17. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The world that we knew, that everyone was so familiar with, we know has certainly ended, correct? And that new normal kind of leaves a nasty aftertaste in this life. We definitely look for something more. But what is being set will be hanging around for some time, at a minimum 7 years. Famine, war, financial debt crisis, a threat of economic collapse, threats of pandemics, climate change, global warming, global cooling, global lying. They all seem to be a part of a larger effort that is accelerating, converging on an exponential curve that is pretty much nearly vertical now as we see things line up. We are barraged with news about how lawless our world is. And one can't look at the media without being bombarded with reports about another victim of injustice, mass shootings, geopolitical turmoil. Economic woes and uncertainty only serve to solidify a sense of apprehension for many that exists in this world, because the world itself is becoming unraveled. I had a friend send me a podcast this week, which was a secular podcast, and they were pretty much talking about the transition of the current order to a new order. And this man was not a Christian. It was a secular view. So it can be easy to slip into hopelessness. And I don't expect this life to become easier as we approach the return of Jesus. I believe we are on the verge of something big, folks. And a lot of people that are paying attention can certainly feel it. We are living in unprecedented times. And there's no need to describe it, because it's obvious things are falling apart in the world. They're falling in place prophetically, right? And at this time in history, many people are scared and confused because of how quickly life and freedoms are changing. What can be assured of is that regardless of what is happening, God is still in control. He's still the rock on which we stand. And we don't need to fear the happenings around us. Every day there are occurrences of things going wrong or things happening that seem to get worse. The new norm is frightening for many people. And a great number of even secular people inherently know something is coming. But not knowing God, they are left to seek out their own responses from a secular world to tell them what is coming, which opens them up to great deception. And the enemy's time is very short, and he is looking to sift as many as he can, right? Just like Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said, that your faith should not fall. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. For the better part of a year, the messages the Lord has laid on my heart is to strengthen you, to edify you for the times in which we are living in and the times that are coming, folks. The enemy is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must be aware. We must be vigilant, is what it says. But all those are on a large scale of the world, the macro level. But the reality is, we have everyday life that we have to live in, which we are all impacted by. The daily grind of life to provide for our families, the broken relationships, broken marriages, children who have gone astray, local authorities and our leaders and our employers that make decisions that impact our daily life. Along with the hurry and scurry of everyday life, that coupled with birth pangs, it already feels like we are certainly in a pressure cooker, does it not? And so we are living in this time where many are growing weary, exhausted, perhaps even some feel they are losing heart. The key in all of this is to find the right perspective, the proper perspective. From a worldly perspective, the pressing trials look to squeeze any hope and trust out of us. The pressures in this life can often feel like a constrictor snake, because as a snake coils around someone, it squeezes, and with every breath that's taken, it squeezes even tighter. In our humanity, we feel as if the trial is going to go on forever. In our flesh, we might ask, why has this been appointed to me? The pressure is not meant to crush you. The pressure is meant to preserve you. Do you understand? It is a means to an end to which God is doing. The pressure is looking to produce something beautiful and precious inside you. If you are a Christian, I want to remind you that you have bright hope for tomorrow. Listen, a diamond doesn't start out polished and shining. It once was nothing special, but with enough pressure and time, it becomes something spectacular. How are diamonds made? They come from a combination of two things: high temperatures and high amounts of pressure. When both are combined, carbon atoms, which diamonds are made of, bond with each other to form crystals. And they will continue to attach to other nearby carbon atoms, growing in mass until you have one diamond. Diamonds are created when those high temperatures and high amounts of pressure cause those atoms to bond together. And they're a statement of strength and beauty under pressure. They're formed in the middle of the earth and are delivered to the earth's surface by deep sources of volcanic eruptions. They are made up of one element, carbon. And when carbon dioxide is buried 100 miles under the earth's surface and heated to a temperature of 2200 degrees Fahrenheit, and then squeezed to pressure of 725,000 pounds per square inch, a diamond is formed. It's actually the hardest and least compressible of all naturally occurring minerals. It cannot be scratched, harmed, or destroyed by any other naturally occurring minerals, acids, or alkalis. They're one of the hardest and strongest natural materials of the planet Earth, and the covalent bond structure of the diamond gives it unparalleled strength and resilience. In fact, according to the Mohs scale of mineral hardness, diamond has a hardness of 10 out of 10. The diamond's natural hardness makes it an ideal cutting tool for military materials like airplane components and armor. It's good under pressure. Its structure holds up even when compressed to 2 trillion pascals. That's more than 5 times the pressure in the Earth's core. The finding is surprising because diamonds aren't always carbon's most stable structure. Pure carbon can take on many forms, and diamond is one of them. Others include graphite, which is found in your pencil lead, and tiny cylinder shapes called carbon nanotubes, and carbon atoms are arranged in different ways for each to form. Those patterns can be more or less stable under different conditions. Usually carbon atoms take on the most stable state possible, the easy road. At normal pressures on Earth's surface, carbon's most stable form is graphite. You know, that dark and sooty. Very good, Katie. But given a forceful squeeze, the diamond wins out. That's why diamonds form after carbon takes a plunge inside the earth. Think Joseph in the pit. Think Job in his trials. Just as diamonds are made under intense heat and pressure, so too the Lord is looking to refine us. Not into pieces of graphite, but like a diamond, which is one of the hardest and least compressible of all naturally occurring minerals. It cannot be scratched, harmed, or destroyed by any other naturally occurring minerals. So this is too with your faith, rooted in the love of Christ. It is inside you, and it hardens you to the outside elements. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, yet we in all things we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a diamond our faith is like a diamond. It's resilient to the outside forces because it stays rooted in Christ. And it has the ability to pierce the armor of the enemy. Do you understand? The trials we go through exist to prove the genuineness of our faith. That's why you go through what you're going through. Paul himself was very acquainted with the trials and pressures. And even his ministry, and there's the application for us today, which is in 2 Corinthians 4. So if you want to turn there, we're going to go through it. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry in verse 1, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why we may feel like we're losing heart, we have been pardoned. The death sentence of sin, we've been pardoned, folks. We've received God's mercy. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing a work in us until the day he calls us home or he raptures his bride. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There's plenty of that in churches today. Twisting scripture, cherry-picking things. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Are you fully fully persuaded? Trusting in the Lord? No secret deception or schemes for the man or woman of God. We speak truth, even when people don't want to hear it. Why? Because God chose us to be those vessels. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind of the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Listen, the times we are living in, this time right now, this is awesome, actually. So this past week, I was blessed. I went to a closing, and I had... Some fellow believers were at that closing. My friends Tom and Marie, and after the closing, we sat there around the table for a better part of an hour, and the title agent was still sitting there. We're like, can we just stay and talk? You know, we're done with the business part, and we just talked about the Lord. We talked about the gospel. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the things that are spiritual that are becoming more prevalent today to see, because that spiritual veil has thinned. Between that which is physical and spiritual, it's very apparent that the spiritual battles are everywhere. Everywhere. We are talking about an intense battle for souls, for eternity, folks. The God of this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has blinded them. The truth is veiled to them that are perishing. That means they're in an ongoing condition. Do you understand? They're perishing. And it doesn't cease at the end of this life. It's eternal torment. That's the importance. Sometimes we need that perspective, right? That reality sets in. If you don't know Jesus, that's a scary thing. And Satan is a deceiver, and he's the father of lies. And he's looking to keep people moving with the currents of this world. And we as Christians are to swim against it. And the people of this world cannot see clearly. Even reasoning cannot be processed any longer. In that same podcast I referenced earlier, this man's words, he said, you know, the world is craving leadership. And there's a void. The world needs a leader to come forth. That's what he's talking about. What the world's going to get is a false king, ultimately turning into the true king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. But first, Antichrist. The land we're living in is becoming diluted. And it's only going to get worse, folks, as great delusion comes in, as prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that part is very scary, as it's likely applicable to some of our friends and family. But it's also their choice. Do you understand? This is the condemnation, John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's a choice. It's a choice. And I truly believe we are being refined and our eyes are open even to the deception and the lies that are blinding this world. And Jesus said it would be as the days of Lot upon his return. You see, Lot warned even his son-in-laws, right? He said, hey, destruction's coming. And his son-in-laws laughed at him. They laughed. How many are like this today? Scoffers and mockers. Yet Lot trusted in the Lord's word. He took the rest of his family. They left. We know about his wife. But listen, you need to understand, not everyone will come on this journey with you. That's their choice. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Many who are closest to you that don't believe will scoff at you. Many will mock you when you are in the trial or pit of despair, saying, where is your God now? Where is your God now? He's on the throne. He's ruling and reigning. Do not let that move you off focus. You keep trusting in the Lord. You set your face like flint. Understand that wherever you are right now, this is not your home. This is not your home. It's a temporary place. You are being prepared for eternity. That's why you're being refined. Do you understand? There's much work to be done. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the solution to the enemy of our soul, to the God of this world who has blinded others. We do not use deceptive tactics. We do not look to manipulate people or situations. We share the truth that has set us free. We point to Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Katie, for being obedient to the Holy Spirit. We are called to let our light shine. Are we not? We are to be salt, savory, right? Create some taste, some flavor. And it's going to shine even brighter as darkness grows in this land. So this is the focal point you and I need to understand of the pressures and trials. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. That vessel in the NIV is termed jars of clay. And I took ceramics in college. I thought it was going to be a blow-off course, honestly, my senior year. But it, you know, it ended up being a little bit more challenging than I thought. And I never thought I would be using ceramics and the things I learned in it, one, from a pulpit, but two, in my life. But that's where I learned just how hard clay and turning into something truly is. You hear me again? This picture. Because first, I would have to go to this big hunk of clay, this big mass, right, of clay, just like a big box of it. And I would have to extract the portion that I would use to be worked upon. There's a spiritual application there, folks. We were in the mass, and then we get extracted out of the mass. Do you understand? Oh, it's so good. But then after you've cut out the mass, you have to start kneading it. You knead it, and you start breaking it down, making it pliable. And only after continuous kneading and rolling and beating does the clay finally break down. Now the clay is ready to be used. I can start shaping it. Now it's time to start constructing that vessel. And you would start to shape it. And then you would use a small knife to thin it out and cut out additional parts. Thin it out, looking for impurities, and then you'd smooth it out. And once you are done preparing the vessel, it goes into the kiln, where intense heat, reveals if the jar is ready or if it had any weaknesses that are exposed to the heat, which would cause it to break or crack. And guess what? If that happened, you start it over. Dr. Mamo was like, nope, start over. That's how he used to talk. Nope. Ah, Mamo. So you'd have to start over. But if it was ready, it was solid, and it would come out white. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. But then it would cool. Now you're ready for the glaze. Now you can really start putting that color on the outside and the polishing of it. And then we go back into the heat again to solidify that glaze. And you would do all of this so you could put the contents in the jar vessel. That's the key. The vessels were just the containers, the treasure. In the Old Testament, when Paul wrote this, the vessels were the containers for the treasure. Mark 14:3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster box, a flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. It wasn't a stopper. You actually had to break the jar to get access to the spikenard. Spikenard was an expensive perfume. It had a strong, distinctive aroma, similar to like an essential oil. My wife was using that this week with Jeffrey in his cold, and I would walk into the room and I could smell the oil, this fragrance that she would be burning or diffusing, whatever it's called. But the presence of its aroma was an indication that the very best was being offered. In the Song of Solomon, spikenard is mentioned in reference to the love between the bride and the groom. Oh, another one. So good. Song of Solomon 1:12, the bride says, "While the king was at the table, my perfume spread its fragrance." Those words imply that despite all other fragrances in the room, only his bride's would matter to the groom. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. The presence of spikenard represented their passion for each other and their desire to have only the best define their love. Spikenard symbolized the very best in ancient cultures, as it would today, like the Tiffany diamond or the gold standard. What Paul is saying is, you understand that your life is in Christ. We are just the container. We're just the container. We are the vessel, and we are limited at best. Very limited. Yet what the Lord has given us is the very best. The very best. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead resides inside you. How much better can it be? So though we are limited, the contents inside us are unlimited. Unlimited power by the Ruach. The trials you are experiencing now and the ones to come are preparing you for Acts 2. This is that which the Lord has prophesied. It's coming, folks. He's looking to build his remnant for his glory, for his kingdom. That the power of Christ will reign inside you. That he will be glorified and others would come to the saving knowledge and grace that we have experienced. It has nothing to do about your might. It has nothing to do about your knowledge, your head knowledge, your craftiness. None of it. It's dung. It's garbage. We have this treasure. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why we got to be broken. So the fragrance comes out. Hallelujah. It's all about him. All about him. The refiner's fire is turned up to remove the dross. Why? So the silversmith can look down and see his reflection. The excellence of power may be of God and not of us. And that's why Paul could say, hey, we're hard pressed on every side. Not on one side, on every side. That's all encompassing, isn't it? Four corners compressing everywhere. Thalibro, which is to press as grapes or olives. You see, the grapes are pressed so the juice can be turned to wine. The olives are pressed so the oil can flow. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You get pressed and the oil comes out. Yet not crushed, not distressed, not restricted, not confined. That's what he's saying there. We are perplexed. That's to be without resources, the humanly resources, to be in straits, to not know which way to turn, to be at a loss with oneself, to be in doubt. That's your humanity part. You ask, well, what now, Lord? Where do I go from here? You're at loss with oneself so that you can trust in him, acknowledging him in all the ways, and direct. He'll direct your path. Not by our own might, not by our own power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, says. Amen. Our own resources fail. His never fail. Unlimited. Unlimited, folks. The world looks at resources of gold, which are limited to the contents of this earth, and he paves the streets with them. How's that for a reality check? We're perplexed, right? But not in despair. Despair is to be utterly desolate with no hope. We have hope. The world turns to things that perish. We turn to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There are going to be times you don't know what to do. What do I do? Right? You will be perplexed. But you and I have the great I Am to turn to. You come to the Red Sea. You come to the Red Sea, and now what, Lord? I'm perplexed. Now what? Well, hold out your arms, Moses, and then I'm going to make a way to pass through. I'm perplexed. Hold out your arms. Trust in me. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. I'll make a way through the sea. Not around it, through it. Man would say, let's go around it. Or let's build a boat. Oh, wait, chariots are coming. No, I'm now. Persecuted. Persecution is very true. Timothy talks about that. Soldiers of Christ, you're going to be persecuted. To make, to run, or flee. Paul had to flee, right? When he was in Damascus? Is that when he lowered down the basket? It also means to be harassed because of your beliefs. This is going to intensify, folks. Do you understand the time in which we live? The remnant church, the Christian, the true Christian, is going to be labeled as part of the problem. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are not abandoned. Lo, I am with you always. I am here with you, says the Lord of hosts. I go before you, I'm behind you, I'm around you. Even when you feel alone, you are not. That's a lie from the enemy. Struck down. That means to be cast down. You get knocked down sometimes. You get that wind taken out of your sails, right? You know, calling fire down from the mountaintop to consume the sacrifice, and then having the prophets of Baal, and then coming down to this like utter state of depression. The sails get tattered, and holes get rid of them, but the anchor holds, doesn't it? Yeah. So we're struck down, and you're at the end of yourself, but we're not destroyed. As frail humans, we'd be wiped out by trials and tribulations, but what did Jesus say? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8b and 9, it says, we were under great pressure. This is Paul saying, far beyond our ability to endure. Far beyond our ability to endure. Our ability to endure. So we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. Why? What are we experiencing? Trials? But this happened. Why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Where's your reliance? That's how you endure. You rely on the Lord. You are not destroyed. You are in his hands until he calls you home. All things work together for the good who love him and are called according to his purpose. Always caring about the body, verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. People are watching you very closely. You understand? People today are looking for authenticity. That's why Paul referenced that deception earlier. Authentic faith. When we are exposed to persecution, troubles, and trials, your faith is exposed. In whom are you counting on? In whom are you relying on? Is Jesus' life being manifested when that pressure comes? When the intensity of the struggle results in you, are you staying vertical? Are you praising the Lord in the storm? Are those contents inside the earthen vessel, that pearl of great price, being exposed to reveal the genuineness of your faith? It should reveal that it's not I that live, but Christ in me. And guess what? You're not always going to be perfect with it. But we should be growing in the Lord. We learn from these trials, so when the next one comes, we continue to rely on Him and not ourselves. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Ours, as our faith is revealed, it reflects the eternal view. That's what it does. We believe. We saying that. We believe. Regardless of the pain of this life, we have victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Yes? Amen. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes? Whether that means I go home early because I've breathed my last breath at my appointed time, or the trumpet of God blows and the shout of acclamation comes from the Lord and He takes His bride home in the rapture, I know regardless of either or, I will be with the Lord forevermore. Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes, we believe.
That's deep roots. And maybe you just need to recount that. Regardless of the circumstances, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes.
He will give you the ability to endure just as Stephen did. As he faced death, he got to feel the presence and see the Lord just before he breathed his last breath. For all things are for your sakes, the grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, if we're glorifying God and rejoicing in our trials and suffering, then others will benefit from that because they'll see the reason for the hope that is inside you. And it also benefits not only others that are watching, it benefits your inner man. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, it's breaking down. Yep, my elbow still hurts really bad. It's been bothering me for about a month of breaking down. Yet my inward man is being renewed day by day. It happens day by day. Don't you think it interesting that the Lord's Prayer says, give us our daily bread?
Yeah.
It's not weekly bread. It's not monthly bread.
Yeah.
It's daily, daily, just like He would rain down manna from heaven. They would take it and put it into the bushel, and what would happen the next morning? It was rotten. There's an application here, folks. Daily, we are to trust in Him. Daily. As you grow in your faith, that's called sanctification. Look back at your life, 5 years, even 2 years, your walk today. Have you grown? Have you grown? Have you grown in the Lord? For many of you, I would say the answer is yes, you certainly have. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at the contrast there. Think of it. Light affliction, weight of glory. Light affliction, weight of glory. Momentary, eternal. These trump this one over here. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. This world, you know it's going to be gone someday. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? They're temporary. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So in closing, we do not focus on our current circumstances, our trials, lest we fall into despair. What God is trying to get you and I to do is come to the end of ourselves. We need to understand and come to the reality that we have reached the limits of our own capacity. We can't do anything on our own. He is the vine, we are the branches, and God is going to use our suffering, our trials, and adversity to take us beyond our capability to His capability, to turn to Him for His strength, to turn to Him for His direction, so that we can be used mightily for His kingdom. A vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. We must understand God is doing a work in you and I for His glory. The suffering and trials may seem like they are breaking us, and even as things intensify, God will not allow it to destroy us. God will achieve His purposes through it. Our job, is to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, that is Jesus Christ. As I said before, we set our face like flint on the one who gave it all and the one who conquered it all. Amen? Because He's worthy of it all. We are going to see perfect face to face. What a glorious day that's going to be. So don't be worried at the trial. Don't be worried at the pressure cooker. Just remind yourself, I'm carbon turning into a diamond. I'm carbon turning into a diamond. He's taken out those little pieces that don't need to be, and He's fusing together the things that should remain to make a beautiful diamond. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank You, Father, for Your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it reveals the intentions and thoughts of our heart. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we could be used mightily for Your kingdom this week, and that if we waver, that You would remind us of this message to reset our orientation, to keep our eyes vertical on You, Lord, trusting in You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.